title is called The Benefits of Benefits of Forgiveness. And I've decided that as we speak, most of our titles will start with the benefits, because there's the benefit of salvation. There's the benefit of friendship. There's the benefit of rebuke. There's the benefit of rest. And we can go on and on and on. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had to ask a stranger to forgive you? I have. We're flying to Florida to see our daughter in college. And the second half of the flight was taking off from Charlotte. And this young lady behind us was shaking. We hadn't even left the ground. So I turned back and I said, "You okay?" And she said, I just hate this. I hate the taking off and the landing and any turbulence." And I said this to her, 99.9% of all people who've crashed never said they felt a thing. Well, I thought it was cute. She did not appreciate it. I then turned and held her hand till we get up in the air, told her where I was going to spend eternity if the flight did crash. She said she was saved also, but still struggled with this part of sanctification, if you will. Maybe you've heard this. Always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them quite so much. One of the keys to happiness is a bad memory. Most of us can forgive and forget. We just don't want the person that we forgave to ever forget that we forgave them. Once you forgive, don't reheat it for breakfast. If forgiveness was that easy, wouldn't everybody be doing it? Here's a picture of a happy marriage. Two very busy forgivers. And here's a good one. Forgiveness is the fragrance of the flower you just stepped on. Ever do that? Mowing a lawn or something, and what is that smell? You just mowed something. Probably should have gone around it. It was the flowers that the owners of the property had told you multiple times. It is one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah 31:34. I will forgive their iniquity, and here's the best part, remember it no more. Do you know that phrase is repeated in the New Testament? Hebrews 8:12. And again in Hebrews 10:17. But forgiveness is an action. It's to be continued, to do often. Literally, it's a muscle that needs to be exercised. If you've had surgery or physical therapy, you know it takes a while to get back where that muscle can be used properly. Most of you would recognize the name Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He had no formal education, but he had a great mind and he had tremendous spiritual insight. And he said this, an unforgiving spirit may be the biggest sin a believer can commit. You see, an unforgiving spirit, more than any other sin, holds back the power of God in our lives. I can't prove that from Scripture, but I do agree with his assessment. One of God's greatest gifts after his Son dying on the cross for our sins is the grace of forgiveness. It's as though when we sin, heaven sues us for damages. We can't pay. When forgiveness comes, that debt is canceled. But forgiveness has a cost. If I forgive you the $1,000 you owe me, it cost me $1,000. It cost Christ his blood. Now, I hope you can't, but if you can think of somebody who's wronged you and it's still in your mind, this message is for you. Scripture gives us some compelling reasons why we're to forgive that someone. But if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll start in verse 21, probably a very familiar part of Scripture. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all they had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he had laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. And he would not, and he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that, he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desired me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Father, may you use this portion of Scripture today to remind us that you do care very much about our relationships, that we, much like the servant here, think we are forgivers, we want to be forgiven, and yet hold the tiniest grudges against others. Lord, may we learn from this today. May we have new tools in our arsenal, in our toolbox, that would equip us to navigate this life and have victory, that would allow us to be pleasing in your sight, because we properly handle conflict, we are quick to deal with debt, to forgive others, and even the principle of coming to you asking for forgiveness quickly for our sin, keeping our slate clean that we may have good fellowship with you. The same applies to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you for our time. Give us wisdom as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. First, we ought to know we ought to forgive others because God has so willingly forgiven us. You see, you're going to have a business meeting tonight. God didn't call a business meeting and say, motion to forgive. And the son says, so moved. Open for discussion. They talk about it. Call for a vote. Father and the son vote, let's forgive. The Holy Spirit says, no. I don't want them. Motion carries 2-1. That's not how it worked. This parable is about us. God knew we would act the very same way that this servant had. By the way, you probably were wondering as you went through there, I have no idea what a talent is worth. But let's put it this way. 10,000 talents today could be $50 million. It could be as much as $8 billion. Depends on who you think is right and how the math works. That's a lot. So the Lord uses an exaggerated number to show the ridiculousness. On the other hand, the talents could have been $4,000 or $5,000. Now that's a lot of money to us, but we could forgive that if we had to. But the comparison, 4,000, take the low end, 52 million. That's crazy. And God, in the riches of His mercy, forgave us. So if God has forgiven us, I should forgive you. Ephesians 4:32. Many of you are familiar with this. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. I heard of two young men who went to the hospital to give blood. You say, what's unique about that? They asked that the card be given to whoever receives the blood. That's different. And the card said this, we gave our blood for you because Jesus gave His blood for us. What a powerful testimony of somebody who gets it. Now, we don't know what happened. They probably threw that card away. Whoever got the blood didn't know about the card. But a nice testimony anyways. Number two, if you don't forgive, you shut out the forgiveness of God. Say, what do you mean shut out? Well, here's a couple of analogies. As a basketball coach for high school kids for 15 years, we would teach the idea of shut out or box out. The idea is to get in the way so something can't happen. My body in the way of yours so I can get the ball, not you. In the South, we would board up our windows, right? If a tornado, hurricane's coming, something to get in the way of the storm, to shut out. So if you don't forgive, our second point, you shut out the forgiveness of God. Matthew chapter 6, 14. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But look at 15. It says, if you don't forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And simply put, an unforgiving spirit is unforgivable. You destroy the very bridge that you must travel. And folks, this is dangerous territory. Number three, by not forgiving, you do great emotional harm to yourself. The Bible calls it bitterness. We call it getting even. Revenge in thought. And these are the feelings why we don't want to forgive. Our nature says, do what the world does. If they're nice, return good for good. If they're nasty, return evil for evil. That's what I want to do. What does the Bible say? Return good for evil? Well, you ask, why not just continue to be bitter or hate? You know, hate always boomerangs back. I cannot throw a boomerang. I've tried. It would go out one of those windows and break the glass. It's supposed to come right back to you and catch it. That's what hate does. Bitterness. Bitterness destroys the container that carries it. That being you, me. Do you know battery acid is sold in a very thick container? In water bottles. You ever see how cheap those bottles are? You can go like this. Try that with a battery acid bottle. You're not moving it. It destroys the very container that carries it. But not only do you forgive an individual for their sake, you forgive an individual for your sake. You see, human nature doesn't want to let someone off the hook, does it? But you need to understand, without forgiveness, you're still on the hook. Maybe you've heard this rhyme. When you forgive, you set a prisoner free, and soon discover that prisoner is me. So number four would be, choose your level of life. The human level would say, good for good, evil for evil. But the heavenly level would say, I'm going to choose good for evil. For Christ said, turn the other cheek. Number five, forgiveness restores a broken fellowship. And my unforgiving spirit is proof of a broken fellowship. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Here's where we fail. Between you and him alone, it says. We go right to the pastor. That's step three or four, isn't it? We go there first. If he listens, it goes on to say, you've gained a brother. And it says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave it. Basically, set it down. Go find that brother. Leave your gift at the altar, Scripture says, and go. First to be reconciled to your brother, then you come and offer the gift. Now, folks, I think there's some buried treasure here that we don't want to just gloss over. I think Scripture is telling us that a brother, be it a blood brother or a brother in the Lord, is a very precious thing. We're told multiple times in the Bible, before taking the Lord's Supper, communion service, examine your hearts and either don't take or go make it right with one that you're at odds with. And Scripture goes on to say, some of you take carelessly, callously, and some of you are ill, sick. Some even die. Here's the picture that I see. Maybe you've seen this before. The pastor says, now take a few minutes, get your heart right with God before we take communion. And men and women are getting up, going and seeking each other out. And you go, what a disturbance. No, that's beautiful ministry, living out this passage. We're not to partake if we're at odds with a brother. Now you ask, what if that offender that I'm supposed to forgive is not a brother in the Lord? That's a good question. Until he or she dies, they are always a potential brother and sister in the Lord. Don't blow their chances to know Christ as Savior by being bitter or uncaring. But he offended me. If you have an unforgiving spirit towards him, what chance do you have of bringing him to Christ? The person who's hurt you is the very person who needs you. By the way, remember, there's a cost to forgiveness. back in our parable, it cost the king millions. It cost Jesus his blood. Well, let's look at how we forgive. Jesus is our model. Remember, Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another as God has forgiven you. So number one, Jesus is our model. Two would be forgive quickly. Like a wound, we're not to let it get infected. Do you know when Christ was on the cross, he was praying for those who were going to crucify him. And it should be so, we should be so anxious to forgive people that the picture is we seek them out. You don't have to wait for them to come to you. And we're going to see this later. Matthew 5:24 has the idea that we take the initiative, not to tell them off, but to gain them back. Remember I said the most precious relationships are those that are reconciled. Years ago, I was hit by a car while I was walking the dog. And I got home from the hospital after 8 days, and the phone rang. And usually, if it's from anywhere out of New Hampshire, we just let it go to voicemail. And I said, just give it to me. This arm works. I'll take the call. It was my brother. He was in Texas, and he had called. Hadn't spoken to him in 19 years. Now, I can vaguely remember somebody saying something, and there was a split, and no one communicated. After I said, who is this? He said, John. I said, John who? Which hurt. This is my own brother. But he now had a Texas accent. I don't know anyone from Texas. He said, I wanted to call you. This was hard. And then he tried to say he was sorry. And I said, I don't need to know who was at fault. What happened? The relationship is restored by a phone call. Let's move forward. A few weeks later, he said, I'm going to be in Albany, New York. I said, Renee, we're going. She said, you're not able to travel. I said, we'll make it. If we have to take 3 days to get to New York, we're going to go see my brother. It was wonderful. Three, forgive fully. Matthew 18:21, Peter asks, how often do I forgive? Seven times? Peter's pretty clever. You can look at this a few different ways. Did Peter not know that Jesus likes the number seven? It's the number of completion. Some have said it's God's perfect number. Is Peter playing Jesus? Or is he smart? Or does he just think, that's a lot of times to forgive? I think two is a good number, personally. Did you know the Jewish tradition was after three, you're done? That was a Jewish tradition. You don't have to forgive after three times. Amos chapter 1, verse 3, 6, and 9. So seven becomes much more generous than the Pharisees and the law instructors. And Jesus is saying, Peter, don't count. I'm not telling you 490, 70 times 7. I'm saying there is no number. Forgive and forget. Four, forgive finally. I've heard it said, bury it in the grave of God's forgetfulness and don't bring it up again. And we said it costs to forgive. You have to taste a little bit of Calvary to forgive like Jesus forgives. And we do this by allowing the Spirit of God to have first place. Because our nature says, strike back. Jesus says, turn the cheek. So I have more questions than I have answers. What if he doesn't know he offended me? Good question. What if he doesn't care he offended me? What if he's glad he offended me? Well, let's work through this. And lastly, what if there's no chance that he'll ever repent? Nobody asked Jesus Christ to forgive them. Nobody. But he forgave. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to forgive out of your heart, and we're going to put it in the bank on escrow. Some of you are bankers. Understand escrow. It's an account to hold something for later use. The real definition is a third party. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to put this forgiveness in the bank. We're giving it to God. And it's like this. You build a house today, and the bank says, I want money in there for landscaping. And you complete the house in January. The town signs off on the occupancy permit and says, you can move in. The bank says, we're not done. Can you move in? Yes. That money goes into escrow to be used later. May comes, grass is planted, bushes are done, the money's released. Here's the concept. It's waiting for an action, but you don't control the action. You make the deposit. He never comes. Ask for forgiveness. That's okay. You've already forgiven. That forgiveness is in a escrow account, waiting. And without making that escrow deposit, you can't move on. We couldn't move into that house. So unload it. Refuse to carry it. Deposit it and get it off your heart. Free yourself and move on. And here's the benefit. There'll be a release. When you forgive, you are set free. Remember we said you're set free from the prison of bitterness? Now we're able to live pure lives. Lives that are free from bitterness. Did you know this is normal Christian living? But Satan has drawn this line as this bar that we're supposed to think that the Christian life is all about suffering, hardship, woe is me. There are going to be trials. Life is difficult. But folks, we were in Revelation in Sunday school. We know the end of the story. We win. So don't let disappointments in life and limited victory and low joy levels be allowed because Satan has convinced you that the bar for the Christian. The Bible says that we might have life and may have it more abundant. That joy is ours, even through our trials, James tells us. This is normal Christian living, God's way. So don't believe it. Now let's look at the benefits of forgiveness. There's reconciliation. You've gained a brother back. I told you about what happened to me. You have similar stories. Some of the closest relationships recorded are reconciled relationships. Number two, there's personal revival. Hey, with no baggage, you're now ready to grow. Forgiveness is the lime on the grass. What does lime do? It neutralizes the soil so that the fertilizer can do its job. The Word of God is the fertilizer. You can Word of God it, fertilize it 20 hours a day. If the heart's not ready to take it, if there's not forgiveness, if there's not lime on the soil, you've wasted good money trying to fertilize your lawn, your garden. Forgiveness readies our heart for God's word. 3, physical health. Study at Johns Hopkins Medical Center revealed that unforgiveness changes our heart rate. I get that. Veins coming out your neck, heart pounding. I'm not happy. Blood pressure has changed. Even our immune system response time and response is affected. The study goes on to say that these changes increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and even diabetes. Wow. But here's the good news. The study also found, this is Johns Hopkins Medical Center, forgiveness calms stress levels. Forgiveness lowers the risk of heart attacks. Forgiveness improves cholesterol levels. Forgiveness improves sleep habits. Forgiveness lowers anxiety levels. And I never would have thought this one. Forgiveness reduces pain levels. Who knew? Five, forgiveness is recognized as an active process. You make a conscious decision to let go whether the person deserves it or not. And the Word of God tells us to go directly, and that infers that we do as often as necessary. We're to go to God, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're probably familiar with this verse, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. That's broken fellowship. But 1 John 1:9 allows that fellowship to be restored. I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. With unconfessed sin, we're not in fellowship with God. And our prayers are hindered. That's what Psalm 66:18 says. The Lord will not hear me. So our prayers are most definitely affected. Here's a new approach. As we pray, whether it's for a meal, safety on the roads, or at prayer meeting, if we would picture ourselves standing before Jesus Christ, there would be zero distraction. I wouldn't be thinking about what's for dinner or my day of work tomorrow or who I have to call when I get home. I am not going to let anything get between me and the Lord as I have His utmost attention. That's how I think of beautiful prayer with our Lord. How much different might our prayers be? And how much more effective they might be. I read about a man who used to pass out New Testaments. You remember the days when they were little, you could fit them in your pocket? I think it was the Gideons, and maybe they still do, and they're still around. But I can remember them even coming into the elementary school when I was a child, and we could have one. I think today you might be shot if you brought a box of Bibles into school. But here's what this man did. He wanted to give away every Bible he had. And he was pretty successful until he met this one cranky old fella who smoked cigarettes as fast as he could. And the guy said, "Don't you dare give that to me." And he prayed and he said, "Lord, I've seen this guy multiple times. I need an in. He won't take it. Give me wisdom." So he came up with a plan. He saw the guy downtown, and the fellow said, "I told you last time I saw you, you give me that Bible, I'm going to tear the pages out, roll my tobacco in it, and smoke it right in front of you." Well, he was ready. He said, "Okay, do me this favor. Read what's on the page before you smoke it." Hey, he asked for wisdom. God gave it to him, a little unorthodox. That nasty old man smoked through Matthew, Mark, Luke. Guess what he couldn't smoke past? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Here's the thought. If you're saved here today, God wants two things from you. His word needs to be declared and distributed. This man could not declare the word of God to the chain-smoking, ugly, cranky old man. He would not hear it. He distributed it. Someone cared enough to not take no as no. No means, let me rethink this, let me pray through this. Lord, you're in control. No might mean no, but let me give this another chance. God honored that. Number two, God needs saints to demonstrate. We'll finish with this. Acts 7:54. You're familiar with this picture. Stephen's about to get stoned. And I'm going to read it. And you can see him living out the gospel. And our second point here is the saints need to demonstrate. People need to see the gospel lived out in us. That means forgiveness. That means grace. That's kindness. Acts chapter 7. We'll start at 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, or you could say they were enraged. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly up to heaven and saw the glory of God. This is Stephen. And seeing, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus," and Stephen, calling upon God, says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Stephen forgives them as they're stoning him. But here's what I want you to see. They may have silenced him by killing him, but they could not stop him from displaying the gospel. That smile, that praying, that magnifying Jesus Christ right till the stone started impact. He was demonstrating the gospel. But look at this. When we backed up and saw, there was a young man who the garments were cast at his feet. His name was Saul. Saul's probably a teenager. Yes, Saul did a lot of dumb things. But God gets a hold of his heart, changes his name to Paul. He writes much of our New Testament, starts many churches, encourages churches and pastors to carry on. Do you think he ever got this picture out of his memory? He also was able to declare, distribute, and demonstrate the gospel. You know, when we refuse to forgive, it's impossible to understand and experience the forgiveness of God. If you're not saved, you need to know that God is not willing that any should perish. We find that in 2 Peter 3:9. And Ephesians 2:8 would tell us, by faith, by grace, we are saved through faith. It's not of works. We're visiting with relatives, and somebody said, well, last week we were in New York, and then we went to Pennsylvania. And both of them were to help churches, Saturday and Sunday. And this relative said, you are going straight to heaven. You're such a good man. That's work salvation, isn't it? And I said, is there another way? Is there a side road to heaven? You make it sound like straight is one option. Well, you know what I mean. You're going straight there. Well, there was a niece there who's in kindergarten, and she turned and said, Uncle Scott, you're a good man. You're going straight to heaven. And I said, did you know the thief on the cross went straight to heaven? He did. I said, was he a good man? Seems to me he was on the cross because he was a very bad man. I said, do you remember the story? No. I said, but that day, he believed Jesus Christ as his Savior. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. He could not get off the cross to do anything good, to become a good man. I think that's proof that good works is a response to what God has done for us first. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never made that profession of faith, why would you leave here today knowing that today is the day of opportunity? The Bible says we know not about tomorrow. I can plan for retirement. I'm 12, 14, 16 years away, depending on my body. Hope there's some money there we put aside in our 401k for that day. But we're living for today. Tomorrow's a new day. Maybe we get to finish tomorrow, maybe not. Why would you leave here with the chance that you don't get to be with Christ in eternity? There are men here who share with you the Bible, how to be saved. There are women here who share with you. But please consider this, that God is not willing that any should perish. and perish is what we will do without a relationship with Jesus Christ the Savior. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together. Lord, we know you're doing a work here. There are trials in this ministry. There is no perfect church. We look for the day when we're all together and you are ministering to us in heaven. But until then, you've called us your bride. And that is a privilege. And as the bride, we have responsibility to be stewards of your word. Not just the pastor, not just the Sunday school teachers, each one of us. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready with an answer. Basically, when they inquire about the hope that is within you, and they will, Lord, may we have an answer for our unsaved families, our unsaved friends, our co-workers, our enemies, when they say, what is it about you that's different? Lord, give us that answer. May it be from Scripture. May it be precise. May we even have practiced it so it's fluent. And it's a message that is ready and available. And the Holy Spirit will do the work of convicting. Father, give us a good week. Let us have joy in our trials. May we think of those who might have offended us. Would it blow their mind if we went to them and forgave them? But that's not how it's supposed to work. That's how Jesus did it. He's our model. Lord, thank you again. Give us joy. Give us good relationships. Give us wisdom. And may we be close to you. And may we use your word for our everyday instruction, that we might be better equipped. One day we will hear from you. Well done. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.